How you guys doing this morning? Good, there you go, that's better. My name is Bill Lucas. For those of you that don't know, I have been at Cornerstone on staff for almost 14 years. I'm an elder here. I oversaw junior high ministry for about 12 and a half years. It was a neat responsibility. For those of you that have junior high age kids, it can be, interesting. You know, I realize that it's a stage where children are changing physiologically and emotionally. They're gaining a bit more freedom. And then you take that and add some hormones into it. And like I said, it's interesting. Anyways, been married 15 years. And we are in the process of adopting three children. So we have, I know, isn't that great? We have three biological children. 11, 9, and 7. The three that we're adopting are 5, 3, and 22 months. So 11, 9, 7, 5, 3, 22 months. Oh my goodness. That's where I say my wife is amazing, truly amazing. Yeah, that's right. If you see my wife, just give her a hug. That'd make a big difference. Before we jump into the text, let us pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that, Lord, that you saved us, that you died for us, Lord, that you bought us and made us new. Lord, thank you that you trust us with your word and you give us the opportunity to live it out, Lord. Thank you for using us in the ways that you do. I pray that your spirit would go forth and that as I work through what I've prepared, that they would be your words, not my words, Lord. That you would bring yourself glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the past couple weeks, as we've worked through Ephesians 5, it talked about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands and respect them. It really says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. And there's an aspect of the household code that was talked to by Todd and both Preston, and this week we're going to deal with the children and the household code of how the children should respond and how the parents should train the children up. And I realize that this is a huge feat. I realize that I myself, I'm in the trenches. My wife and I are striving to raise our kids in a way that honors the Lord, and we fail sometimes, and that's where we have to depend on Him more and more. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. The primary way a child will honor their father and mother when they are young is through obedience. So, you know, to obey them is to honor them. But as they grow older, the way that a child honors their parents is to pay tribute to them or respect them, you know, as worth. And, you know, if I were to just take a second and specifically address the children, there's a lot of children in here, more than the other service. And if I were to take a second and just address you, parents, you can listen, but this is really for the children in the room. I think it's really important to understand that God calls you to obey your parents as unto the Lord. He calls you to obey your parents in the Lord. So if you are of faith, if you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, He calls you to obey your parents. And He says, for this is right. So it's good that you obey your parents. And then He goes on and He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Now, to deal with this, that it may go well with you, we have to go to Deuteronomy 5:16. It says, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. And really, if I could, you know, this issue came up and we were working through it and I struggled. I wanted to just gloss over it and pretend it didn't exist, and I couldn't do that because it's in the text. And I understand it, and children, I understand it as an incentive. It's an incentive to you children based on the fact of the days in Israel, humility, respect, and obedience to parents When Israel acted like that, God blessed them and he protected them and the nations around them. And they prospered. And when they forsook the laws of God and became arrogant and disrespectful and disobedient, he gave them over to the enemies. The point is not that every single child that obeys his parents will live long. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is that as a people that had a heart of obedience, that God chose to use that to allow them to prosper. And there's a very individual aspect that exists here, and I need to own the individual aspects that my role, or that for you as a child, that your role is to obey your parents. But as a people, when that's your heart, we see in the Old Testament that God allowed his people to prosper through their obedience. And the point is that God delights in obedience, and he gives special blessings to his people. When you profess to believe in God, and you obey your parents, and this is the household, if you are under a household of your parents, and you profess to believe in God, and you choose to obey, it's a heart of obedience that you carry in faith of the Lord and what he did on the cross. You're actually displaying to us and the world that you are receptive to the Spirit's work in your life and that you're being transformed into the likeness of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a neat picture, that when you obey, you are displaying that you live by the Spirit. You are displaying to a people that God is transforming you. I realize that sometimes you children don't obey. And if you don't obey, it should give you two warnings. Or maybe not a warning, but a warning and a thought for you. And so children, if you live in a spirit of disobedience, you should question whether or not you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really choose not to obey God, then maybe you don't believe what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. See, it says in the Bible in Psalm 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We're born sinners. Even that little cute baby that, you know, is firstborn, they're sinners. They learn that crying gets their way, and if they don't get it, they could throw a fit. And see, we need what Jesus did on the cross to cover our sins. And I think it's this, right? As I raise my kids, and I'm thinking of the children in this room, your parents give you this information about God, and it just often is information. But you need to realize that it's not just information. See, what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, he covered your sin and he covered my sin. But it's not something that we have just because we have it here. It needs to be here. If I could illustrate that, this is what it would look like. If you were, children, if you're in a pool and, you know, the water's kind of rippling and you can barely keep your head afloat, right? You're like struggling to, and I come up and I hold a life preserver and say, "Do you believe this would save you?" Most of the children go, "Yes." If I throw it in the water next to you and say, "Do you believe it would save you?" Children would say, "Yes." But it doesn't save you until when? You grab a hold of it. And see, this is the key. You're at a stage, a lot of you guys, a lot of the children in this room, that you are learning the things of God. And it's intellectual, but it needs to become a part of your heart. It needs to become something that you say, "I believe that. I'm going to repent from my sin, and I'm going to turn to God." And then we have the ability to be filled with his Spirit. Then we have the ability to have the fullness of his Spirit to obey our parents, for you to obey your parents. I think the second thing is if you don't obey your parents, it might be that you do believe in what Jesus did and you have surrendered your life, but you haven't been trained to obey him. It's likely you haven't been trained to obey God. In Ephesians 4:17, it says that we're no longer to walk as the Gentiles did, in the futility of their minds. So children, realize that in Christ, we're no longer to walk in ways that don't honor God. You know, which might be lying or disrespecting gossiping, going behind your parents, doing the things that are not of the Lord. In fact, when I look through the Old Testament, I see some amazing men of youth or amazing people of youth that God chose to use. And the one that most all of you know is David and Goliath. Right? David and Goliath. David was a young boy who was the youngest of six. When they were in the battlefield, when they were the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines, David was left behind to tend to the flock. He was left behind to tend to the sheep. But occasionally, David would go to the front lines, and he would bring supplies to his brothers. Well, one time upon bringing supplies to his brothers, he gets there, and he sees that there's this giant, a 9-foot giant, that's mocking his God. And David, a young man, had a heart for the Lord, with a willingness to obey what God has called him to do. In fact, King Saul was hiding from the Philistines. He was hiding from this giant, and the Israelite armies were hiding as well. And David gets there, and there's this giant, and he's mocking him. And David says, "No, wait a minute, I will take him." And everybody's like, "No, no, 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 you can't." And he says, "No, I've killed wild beasts with my bare hands when they were after the flock in the name of the Lord. If he's mocking our God, I'm going to take him." And King Saul says this. He says, "You are not able to go against him, for you are but a youth." See, even King Saul said, "Uh-uh." And with David pleading, finally King Saul says, "Okay." And David attempts to put on King's armor, the King Saul's armor, and it's heavy and bulky, and he's like, "I can't do this." And he says, "Forget it." And he grabs his staff, and he grabs some stones. And listen to what he says to Goliath. Listen to what the young David in his youth said to Goliath. It says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." That's a man of faith, a man that desires to be faithful. And what I realize is Satan desires to oppress our culture. You guys realize that? You know what the age of adolescence is today? 26 years old. How many of you are 26 or younger in this room? Raise your hand, 26 or younger. Our culture says that you don't have the ability to be independent. You don't have the ability to do anything significant for anyone, let alone the Lord. Think through that. And David at this time, 16, I think he was 17 years old. And not only David, but there are many more. Josiah. Think of King Josiah. King Josiah at the age of 8 became a king. And he had a heart for the Lord. It says, "As soon as he learned the reason of the Lord's anger on Judah, he gathered the elders and he made a promise to the Lord. And he removed all the idols in all the areas." That's 8 years old. Here's this young boy that lives in faith, and God uses him to make a difference to a nation. And I think even David, right? David's simple faithfulness blessed many. Mary. Mary was a woman chosen among many women because of her faithfulness. Jesus. At the age of 12, he was at the synagogue and he was teaching, and everybody was puzzled. They were intrigued by his ability to teach. It says that he was growing in wisdom and stature. I think often we have this idea that, oh, Jesus was Lord. No, at this stage of his life, he was growing in wisdom and stature, just like you young people. And he, in faith, took some steps and God used him. So this age of adolescence at 26 says that you are dependent on your parents' insurance. You have all needs met, essentially, because you're not really an adult yet. And I think it's so important for me to look at you young people and say, don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that lie. You have a mighty God who can use you in huge ways. He just wants you to be faithful. There's going to be a couple of questions out of this, young people. You're going to ask, how long? How long do you obey your parents? You obey your parents as long as you're in their household. That's really what it comes down to. If you were 30, you are to obey your parents. Might mean that you need to move out, but you are to obey your parents. That's what the text of the scripture is saying, that as long as you're under their household, under their instruction, you're to obey. And what if? What if my parents are asking me to do all kinds of things? You're to obey unless it goes against what Scripture says. You're to obey your parents in all things unless it contradicts what the Bible would call you to do. And as I jump into the second half of this passage, the passage specifically speaks to fathers. And so I will say fathers many times, but I don't want to neglect the role that a mother plays in a child. A mother plays a huge role. My wife is home every day with six little ones. Six little ones. There was a day that life was somewhat easy and your kids get dressed on their own and do their own thing, and now guess what? They need someone to feed them and help them get dressed, and I think my wife is in their life and she's going to play a big role in instructing them in the things of the Lord. And so wives, if you're in here, you need to realize that even how you submit to your husband is a great example of a wife that submits to the Lord by submitting to her husband. And it leads my kids, or leads your kids, into an example of how the church submits to Christ. My wife actually is a huge testimony for our kids. We see in Scripture, in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith that was in him, first in his grandmother, Lois, and then in his mother, Eunice. So even Timothy's faith was established first in his grandmother and second in his mother. And then later, 3:15, it says, "And Timothy from infancy had the Holy Scriptures, were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ." So wives, as I mentioned this, you need to realize that we have biblical examples of wives that were a testimony into their children coming to faith. Timothy, we see, knew what he knew from the leading of his mother, and then from her was her mother. So Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. In your rearing of your children, don't bring them to a place that their spirit is broken. Don't bring them to a place that they feel like they're not able to grow beyond, or that they feel saddened in how you lead them. But bring them up. It says, but bring them up in discipline and instruction. The bringing up is an encouragement. It is a time to nourish them, to spur them on. And Paul is telling us, fathers, that the old way is gone and the new way is here. In Christ, we're to bring up our children. I have a few examples of exasperating them. To exasperate is to yell, scream, or even nag. But to bring them up is sitting on their bed and teaching them. To exasperate is to make them feel guilty instead of bringing them up by showing grace and forgiving them and teaching them. To exasperate is to always tell them what they need to do better instead of bringing them up by encouraging them of what they do well. Now, when I think through this, I realize that I'm in process. I am in process of raising our kids. My son back there, Joel, I think he's back there, 11. When he was about 3 years old, and this is kind of one of those stories that's like, not funny, but kind of, oh no. And when he was about 3 years old, we had redid his bedroom, and we put up a border around the bedroom wall. And the next morning when we came into his bedroom to get him, he had shredded that border, and we were, "Joel, what are you doing?" And then talked him through it and said, hey, tomorrow or tonight when we tuck you in, I'm like, don't touch this border. We tuck him in and don't touch the border, otherwise I have to discipline you. Next morning I came in there, or I put up new border, you know. Next morning I come in there and the border's down. I'm like, Joel, what are you doing? Well, his ability to communicate wasn't really thorough. And so we fix it, we put it back up, and we tuck him in again a third night, and we're telling him, Joel, whatever you do, don't peel this down. I don't want to discipline you, but I have to discipline you again. And, you know, so don't touch the border. Well, the next morning we come in there, and the border's down. So this is the third time the border is down. So I discipline him. I am like, okay, need to do this because I need to teach you. And the last night we tuck him in, we are assuring him that it's going to continue. And about 12:30 at night when I come in to tuck him in, he's laying on the floor with his pillow. And he has socks on his hands with his blanket. And he's telling me, I didn't do it. I'm like, oh, I felt so bad. So I realized that, man, I'm in process too. And it's quite an effort to raise our children without exasperating them. I think it's important to realize that the highest calling a father has is to exhibit the fatherhood of God to our children. Our highest calling is to exhibit the fatherhood of God in heaven. Fathers, we are to so father as long as we have children in the area of exhibiting God in heaven. We're to exhibit in such a way that it displays God. When all of my kids were young and just learning boundaries and had fear from maybe natural consequences, they would climb ladders or they would get on things and they would want me to catch them. And then I would, you know, catch them. And even to the point they would climb ladders and I'm thinking, I can't catch you from that high. And I'd catch them and set them down. And that's the faith and trust that a child has in his parents. And in that faith, we need to take that and direct them to the Lord. We need to display God in our care and compassion for them. It says, let me back up. Last year we did a road trip. And I planned this road trip. It took me about 2.5 weeks to plan this road trip. And it included where we were going to stop, where we were going to eat when we stopped, where I was going to buy fuel. I mean, the trip was going to go up the coast of California into Oregon to see my family and through Yosemite and back home. And so I had an agenda sheet that was amazing. And my goal in this trip is that I was going to have time with the Lord and my family. I mean, that was why we were doing this trip. I planned it. I was excited about it. And the closer we got to the trip, I started realizing my kids were bickering and they were fighting and they were clashing. It was apparent. I'm like, stop. What are you guys doing? And just constantly trying to tell them. We get in the car day one and we're driving there fighting over who's touching each other. And I'm like, stop. What is going on with you guys? And about day three, we sit around the dinner table and I read scripture. And we kind of commit to memorizing a passage. In the process of memorizing this passage, we're reminding each other about honor one another above yourself. Who wants to put the other one first? You know, we'd get in the vehicle and say, you know, they fight over the window seats. You know, I want window, I got right, I got left. And you're like, okay. So who wants to put the other person first? And they're like, I do. You know, we go into eat somewhere. Who wants to put the other first? And they really just started to develop this attitude of considering others more important than themselves within, you know, the little family unit. And to me, it was this most beautiful picture of how God chose to use the temperature, the response of my wife and I into leading our kids. By the end of the trip, we weren't even reminding them. They were naturally just putting one another first. And I thought, that's what it takes. It's an ongoing, constant grooming of the word. It says, fathers are to bring up their children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So before we know fathers how to train our children in discipline and instruction of the Lord, we need to see an example of the Father in heaven's discipline. And I think the best thing to do is go to Hebrews 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises everyone, every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that we have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all of you have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later on, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, God disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us that we would grow in his righteousness. He disciplines us because he loves us and calls us his child. That's the example that God wants us fathers to bring into our children, is to lovingly discipline them and instruct them in the word. Now I didn't ask his permission, but Joel, are you okay if I mention your Xbox as discipline? Yeah, he said yes. Boy, Xbox is his world, so it is a great discipline. I know he's going, this isn't funny anymore, Dad. And at this stage of life, those electronics, boy, they can consume somebody. And so what we've had to do is we narrow it down just to a weekend. And then if he's out of line, then he loses that for a weekend. And that's a grave consequence to him. Now I have a method on how I discipline my kids. And my method is somewhat consistent all the way around. There are times that I have disciplined them and not realized that I was maybe not helping them grow or exasperating them. In fact, I remember being out in the lobby area, and Todd walked up, and my son was doing something wrong, and I went to put my hand on his shoulder, and he went like this. And I thought, that's not good discipline, which is crazy because... You know, I do it at home and didn't even think anything about it. You know, he's just always walking by. I walk by him, he just ducks, you know. But for some reason, when Todd was there, I realized, oh, this isn't good. And so then I had to work through, okay, what does that look like? And I think as parents, we could easily have an issue and just reprimand him. You know, or I say reprimand him, but you know what I mean. We could easily have an issue and just go, you're grounded for a week. And we haven't put thought into what that consequence is. And then what happens, we actually feel guilty and we lighten that consequence or we don't take it to the full. And then we've kind of been flexible. And so my protocol is that I send them to their room. And in the process of sending them to the room, it gives me a chance maybe to interact with my wife and to balance my thought process on it and make sure that, you know, I'm seeing what I saw. And then I go to their room and I sit down. I sit down on the floor, and inevitably they sit on my lap. And I walk through what they did wrong. I walk through, okay, this is what happened. Do you see what you did wrong? Or ask them, what did you do wrong? And they can tell me. And you know, the older two, I'll even ask them, what should your consequence be? And they'll tell me. And it's pretty right on with what I'm thinking. And I think, see, that's part of the process that they've been trained to understand that there are consequences for disobedience. That's part of the process to understand that even there are blessings in obedience. And I think as parents, it's essential that we strive to discipline our children in a way that doesn't exasperate but builds them up in love and builds them up in a way that they're going to more accurately see the Lord. Now, obviously, when there's a true repentant heart and I see them own it, sometimes they don't even have a consequence. Sometimes I don't have anything to teach them or enforce because they've learned from it. And you know, the unique thing is that at my oldest son's age, I am starting to see fruits of his faith. I am starting to see a genuineness where he responds to the Spirit. And I think as parents, as we're training our children, we need to realize that our confidence in where they are spiritually is not a prayer. It's not an involvement in a youth group. Our confidence in our children and where they are spiritually has to be in how they live by faith. And if they don't live by faith, it should teach you or should show you that you need to train them even more so into faith. Discipline, and then instruction. Instruction. Is teaching the word to children that they would see the full extent and commitment of responsibility. What I realize, parents, is to give my children instruction, and for you fathers to give your children instruction is a huge commitment. It takes a lot of time. Our example of instruction comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Fathers, the responsibility that comes with training our children in all of these ways is very large. When we sit in front of the TV, we are to train our children about the things of the Lord. Now realize this, for me to have the word of the Lord on my heart to train my children means I have to be in the word. It means I have to know the word. And if I'm studying the word, then I have something to bring to them in the word. If I'm not studying it, then I can't teach them beyond my ability. And at this stage of life, their knowledge of the word mostly comes from our instruction. They're not opening it, reading it on their own when they're young. And so I'm in the word, fathers. We need to be in the word to bring them the word. In front of the TV, at the dinner table, when we sit, we need to be bringing them the word. It says, when we walk by the way, that means when you're throwing the football outside, when you're driving them to school, when there's conflict with siblings, we are to instruct our children in the Lord through these things. When they lay down, when they go to bed, we're to instruct them. And I'm a big fan of tucking my kids in. Every single night that I'm home, I tuck my kids in. And sometimes I lay in the bed with them and I hear what's going on in their life, and I'm able to pray with them and even give them direction. And it's just such a key part of my training of my kids. And I would look at you fathers and say, if you don't tuck your kids in bed, it is super valuable if you do. I have seen the benefits of it. And when you rise, when the first thing they do, they need to be instructed on the word. What I realize is that this is the area of concern for me. And for me and for fathers, the area of concern is because it is something I think is often taken for granted. It's taken for granted the responsibility and time that it's going to take for us to train our children in the Lord. It's something we're going to do in all things. It's funny because my wife and I, we have a mild different philosophy on sports. When I was dating my wife, I was outside, and there were some kids, and they were throwing the football, and I just got in the middle of it, and we're throwing the football back and forth, and then my wife comes out. And she says, or she was my girlfriend at the time. She says, throw it over here. So I throw it over there. And she said, back up. I'm like, she said, no, back up. And I'm like, come on. She throws this perfect spiral. And I'm like, I quit. Forget it. A couple of years ago, my wife told me that I need to learn how to sit down and watch a good football game with her. I am not kidding you. I am not kidding. I'm a NASCAR guy. It's not a sport. I know, Terry clarified me earlier. But I am a NASCAR guy. So our kids are at an age where they're involved in sports, and our oldest is looking at potentially doing some football. My concern with that is for the month of August, it's 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. And then after that, it's 2 or 3 days a week, 2 or 3 hours a day. Imagine the time that is going to go into them. And it's not necessarily wrong for my children to do sports. I just have to understand my motives. I think, parents, you should ask your question. In fact, let me read this verse. Luke 6, 40. It says, "A student is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher." A student is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. That means, parents, your children, they are not above you. But when they are fully trained, if you truly train them, they will be like you. They are not above the people in their life. But if there are people in their life that are giving them ample time, when they are fully trained, they will be like those people. And so the question is, where are your children spending most of their time? School? Is it, you know, sports, extracurricular sports? Is it? And so what I realize, if my son is going to do football, it's going to be a lot of work for me. It's going to be a lot of work. I'm going to have to work extra hard to make sure that I'm giving them the instruction in all things. And I think that's an important role for us fathers, to truly lead our kids in all things. Oh, as we come to end, I realize in this room there are likely single mothers. If you're a single mother raising your children, God desires that you are faithful, that you are obedient in the things He's called you to do. Single mothers, I would say, train them, do your best, trust the Lord's going to work through that. Maybe you're blended or you're unequally yoked. You're a believer and your spouse is not, and you're raising your children. I would say, wives, if you're a believer, raise your children in such a way they see your example. Submit to your husbands so that they see your example. And maybe their husbands, maybe men, you're the believer and your wife's not. Raise them in such a way that it's going to be a testimony to your faith so that they see it. And I realize that maybe even some of you have raised kids that aren't walking with the Lord. And that's a hard one. And I think it's really important to realize that the salvation of your kids are not in what you do, but what in the Lord does. I could do everything to the best of my ability and exhaust all of my time into this, and my children may not follow the Lord. They just may not follow the Lord. And I look at John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, and he says, you know, what's this look like? What about baptism? Follow me. And this is what Jesus says in regards to faith and salvation. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, God determines who is going to embrace Him. He just calls us to be faithful in the midst of it. And my goal isn't that you're discouraged, that you're thinking, oh no. It's that you press on. It's you do best with the circumstances. You are the greatest influence in your children's life, even if they're beyond child-rearing age. And your example is going to be a testimony for the sake of the gospel. I also realize that this is something we do together. Titus 2, you see women that need the encouragement of other women so that they can love their husbands. And same for men, that they need the encouragement of men. And so there is this together thing. And there is an element where we have a youth group. And there is an element where we need to work together to raise these children. But the responsibility falls on us men. As we close, I realize that it would be appropriate if you're wrestling or struggling through raising your children, that you would need prayer. And if you need prayer, don't hesitate to come up to the prayer room so we can pray with you. And I do think we have one baptism today. Come on in, Terry. I think we have one baptism. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you died on the cross for our sins and that we have a hope in you. You are our Father in heaven, and you give us an example of what it looks like to raise our children in you. I pray that you are glorified. in all that we do. Lord, we need you. As fathers, we need you, Lord, so that we're able to better walk in step with you. Thanks for loving us like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.